Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who comforts us. In the name of Jesus, amen. And so, Maundy Thursday. It's a day that we remember all that happened in the upper room as Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. As they gather to eat the Passover meal in celebration of what God had done in delivering the children of Israel from Egypt. And we remember that God had the people butcher a lamb and paint their doorposts with the lamb's blood and eat the meat of the lamb. And by doing this, they were marked so that the last plague to fall upon the Egyptians would not touch them. And they were saved by the God who conquered Egypt for them. Those adversaries who would hold them captive have been defeated by God in this meal. And they, being marked by the blood of the Lamb, are set free from their bondage to Egypt. As God commanded that they were to eat the Passover, the Lamb, every year in remembrance of this work of God's salvation for his people. In our text, we see Jesus share the same meal with his disciples, yet he makes it even more. As just as God saved his people by marking them in the blood of the Lamb at the first Passover, he now marks them with a greater blood from a greater Lamb. As he delivers and cares for his people by rescuing them from Egypt, now he brings a greater service, and he does this by humbling himself, by making himself the servant of unworthy sinners, and by serving his disciples in the upper room on the night he has been betrayed. Throughout Lent, we've been exploring the cross. We've been looking at the crosses that we bear and how they are in an image of Christ at work within us. As he bears the cross, and we bear our individual crosses, we see how Christ denies himself this evening. As Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, first let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We see what we are following him through. As we look at Jesus on Maundy Thursday, we see what the cross is for him. As Jesus serves his disciples with his holy meal, and then the God of creation takes the form of a servant, humbling himself in every way. And he calls this love. As the text says, he loved them to the end. And this is how we are to receive the love of Jesus. We receive the love of Jesus as he comes to us in that perfect humility. As he comes to his disciples as their teacher and Lord, and yet he takes on the form of a lowly servant. As he gets up from the table, he strips down to a towel, he fills a basin with water, and washes his disciples' feet. This is the role that would have been reserved for the lowliest of the servants. Think of the feet of these men. As they had been walking outdoors all day, walking through the rough countryside of Olivet and in Jerusalem, the filth of the city streets, which they had waded through all day long, the feet of the disciples were most certainly disgusting. And yet Christ places himself as the lowest of servants, and he humbles himself to wash them. So it'd be a stark contrast to what the disciples were discussing around the dinner table. As we see in Luke 22, that even as Jesus is feeding them the Lord's Supper, they were not thinking about how they ought to love one another, but they were not considering how they could best serve one another, but they were debating. And the topic of their debate was, who among them was the greatest? Who's the best servant? Who's the best disciple? Who's the one that's going to stand at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus? And to this, Jesus replies, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader is the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. He then humbles himself, and he embodies this humble service by making himself the lowest and most humble servant among them, as Jesus gets up and washes their filthy feet. Peter's offended. He says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand, but afterward you will." But Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." And then Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share in me." And that's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a person who is first and foremost served by Jesus. Yet at first, Peter, in feigned humility himself, resisted Jesus washing his feet. And why? Why would a person deny themselves this loving service from their God? It's probably in part because they cannot accept a humble Lord. Because to have a humble Lord impresses humility upon you. And there's a reason. If Jesus, his Lord, humbles himself, what must Peter do? Peter must become lowly too. Peter must take up his cross and follow, denying himself. And that's something, as we've explored throughout this entire Lenten season, that the sinful flesh will always resist. As we look at how the world approaches God, it's never in humility, but it's always through boasting. As the sinful flesh wants to preserve and exalt the sinful flesh. Man wants to ascend to God. And you look at every religion outside of the Christian faith, and that is what man does. Man thrives by his works. Man thrives either by his discipline or his grand gestures or his feigned humility or his acts of service. But man never ascends to God by God serving him. The idea that God descends to man in loneliness and humiliation actually points to how lowly we are. And that disrupts things for us, as Peter wanted to be regarded as the greatest and chief servant of Christ. He wanted to be loved by Jesus because of what he did for Jesus. He wanted to be noticed for his faithfulness. He wanted to be noticed for his devotion. And instead, Jesus makes himself into the capital T servant, capital S. And this disrupts Peter's pride. As we remember back to the beginning of our midweek services, where Peter thinks he needs to rebuke Jesus. As St. Peter makes his good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, only to deny the cross of Christ immediately after, as Jesus predicts his death. As he says, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be falsely accused, be arrested, be crucified, die, and on the third day rise. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." Why is that? It's because the cross is an offense. Why is it that we, with our sinful flesh, can from one side of our mouth rejoice in Jesus as the Son of God, while the other side of our mouths cry out as the cross is an offense to us? Peter did not want his Lord to go to the cross. He wanted the Lord to accomplish his mission by any other means. The Holy One of God, he wasn't supposed to suffer. He was meant for honor. And Peter wanted Jesus' following to grow. He wanted Jesus to start a great political movement, a grassroots campaign, so that he could be head of a revolution that would unite the Jewish peoples against the Romans, spark this great, wonderful work to reclaim and the inheritance of God's people from the Romans. This is the Messiah Peter hoped for. That's what he saw the Lord's anointed, the Christ, accomplishing for the world, not some humble foot washer. And that's because the desires of the flesh are not the same as the will of God, as St. Paul says. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, for to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The flesh does not want a suffering Savior who dies to destroy sin and death. The flesh wants to be gratified. And there's nothing more gratifying to the flesh than worldly exaltation. Christ is exalted, though, by humbling himself. As Jesus prepares for his cross in John chapter 12, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then the voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd stood there and heard it said, and many claimed that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." But Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Because now is the hour of the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. When he's lifted up from the earth is not the glorious exaltation that he has assuming his throne at the right hand of God in heaven. It is him being lifted off the ground in agony and his cross. And so here we see the glory of Jesus in his death for sinners. And we need this death for us. We need to be served with this great service of Jesus. Our Lord and our God comes down from heaven in humility to die for the unworthy. And that means that it is never about what we do for him. It's never about our service to him. It is always about what Christ has done for us. First and foremost, every time, our lives before God can only be lived through the service and the gifts of the Son of God. And that is why the same night Jesus gives his disciples a meal. And it is a meal that is meant to be celebrated and received in faith. For St. Paul says, "For what I received from the Lord, I have also delivered to you, that our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Well, what do we have here? Nothing other than a promise. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and drink. It is the Passover given with an eternal context, with eternal blessings, as Jesus puts himself into a place of simple lowliness. And why? Well, he loves sinners. His desire is for sinners to be comforted by what he has done for him. As St. Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Tonight, we will eat and drink nothing other than a glorious feast given by our God. This feast is nothing other than the reception of Christ's love and service for us. As we faithfully eat and drink, we are receiving the full benefits and blessings of his love as we receive the very gifts and fruits of his cross. Jesus tells Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." And this is more than just a good scrub at the wash basin that we need. The only thing that cleanses us is the death of God's Son. And just as Jesus immersed his hands in the filthy water and scrubbed the dirty feet, he truly immerses himself in our sin. He takes it off of us and bears it for himself. As the scriptures say, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He takes our sin and iniquity only to leave us cleansed and washed and comforted. He bears the sins of the world to his death on the cross. And this is where we see the true danger and cost of our sin and wretchedness. When we see the Son of God hung upon a tree to die for the sins of the world, we see how awful and destructive our sin truly is. We see how desperately we need it taken away from us, as we are made to see what a stench it is to God and how destructive it is to our very existence. But then we also see love, as we see the love that God has for sinners, that he would make himself a servant who dies for lesser men, as he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in humble form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this is what he is showing his disciples on that evening of the Last Supper. He's teaching them that he has come to serve sinners. Jesus is not providing a new sacrament and foot washing. Sacraments have promises attached. A wise pastor once said, sacraments provide what they signify, meaning that they give what they promise. Baptism is a washing, and it washes away sin. Lord's Supper offers the body and blood of Jesus for the remission of sin. Foot washing has no promise attached to it. It's meant to show us something, though. First, it shows us how truly Jesus loves us, as he willingly exposes himself to the dirt and the filth of his disciples to take it away from them and leave them clean. In the same way, he takes away the sins of the world by bearing the sin of all humanity. And second, he shows us how we're called to love one another. As Jesus teaches the disciples, he says, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, I am. If then I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." So we're to love one another. And how do we do this? We live in humility before each other. We acknowledge that as we go before the altar of the Lord this evening, that every person who approaches this table with us is just as sinful as I am. Or perhaps even I am more sinful than they are. And we are to love them. We're to live reconciled lives with them. We are to serve them as we are brothers and sisters coming to receive the meal of our blessed God and Lord. And we receive together the love that he gives. And it's that overflowing of love that Christ has given to us when we eat and drink the Lord's Supper, that we're taking part in the reconciliation that God has won for sinners on his cross. And so we see two things about ourselves very clearly. First, we're sinners who have been loved and served by Christ. We're forgiven. Nothing less than the death of God's Son could ever possibly save or redeem a wretch like me. But second, we see that we are loved by God such that he would serve us with the very body and blood of Jesus. He does not provide this gift to us as mere individuals. He provides this meal of his body and blood to his body, the church. And so you can have the same certainty about the people who commune with you. They are sinners who are loved and forgiven by Jesus. And if Christ has so loved you that he would give himself over to death for you, even death on a cross, and he has so loved those who come to the altar with you in the same way, that means every person we commune with, every person in the body of the church, is someone we ought to love. We ought to humble ourselves so that we forgive each other, help each other, and care for each other. As Jesus says, "This is how they will know you are my disciples, that you love one another." It all has the source. It begins and ends with what Christ does for us in his loving service. He starts it, he finishes it. And we are to receive and give from the abundance of what he provides for us, and he does give. Jesus does not cease to serve his beloved with the abundant gifts of his table. The sacrament is given to us as the children of God for our good. We come to be served by Jesus. We come to the Lord's table today. We have the cake on filth and stuck on sin. And the Lord comes in these humble means of his body and blood to remove it. As we come stinking with death, he gives us the very fruit of life. The fruit of his cross is given for us poor sinners to eat and drink. We think about this. When sin entered the world through the fall of Adam and Eve, God sent an angel and a flaming sword to bar the entrance of Eden. Man was no longer permitted to go into the garden of paradise and take fruit from the tree of life and eat it so that they might live. But now the fruit of the tree of life is given to you, my dear friends, freely. As you eat the bread and you drink the cup, the fruit of Jesus Christ and his humble service is given to you. And in that is life and salvation. Tonight you have the food of immortality given for you and your forgiveness. Be comforted. Come to the Lord's Supper this evening. Come rightly with true faith. Come with sincere repentance. And come to be comforted by Jesus. Because he is here to serve you. In the name of Jesus, amen. We rise. Thank you.